Psalms 94.
O Lord, God of vengeance, O God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Repay to the proud that they deserve. O Lord, how long shall the wicked exalt? They pour out their arrogant words, all the evildoers boast. They crush your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They kill the widow and the sojourner and murder the fatherless. And they say, the Lord does not see, the God of Jacob does not perceive. Understand, O dullest of the people, fools, when will you be wise? He has planted the ear, does he not hear? He has formed the eye, does he not see? He who disciplines the nations, does he not rebuke? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord, knows the thoughts of man, that they are but a breath. Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law, to give him rest from days of trouble until a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will forsake his people. He will not abandon his heritage. For justice will return to the righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow. Who rises up for me against the wicked? Who stands up for me against evildoers? If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have lived in the land of silence. When I thought my foot slips, your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. Can wicked rulers be allied with you? Those who frame injustice by statute, they band together against life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord has become my stronghold and my God and a rock of my refuge. He will bring back to them their iniquity and wipe them out of their wickedness. The Lord our God will wipe them out. Amen. The words of the Lord. Thank you. It's a little shaky on that.
Thank you, Donna. It's good every once in a while just to make eye contact with the people you're talking to. So I'm just, and everybody's in different seats, so just give me a second. This is a hard one today. Psalm 94 is heavy. And it might be heavier for you, depending on where you are in life. So here's the question that we want to think about. When you see evil and injustice perpetrated against people, or maybe you experience it, how do you respond? When you see cold, evil, greedy people taking advantage of the disadvantaged, when, verse 5, the innocent are crushed, it says. Or verse 6, when powerful people running things abuse and mistreat the widow, the orphan, and the sojourner. That's a paradigm that runs throughout Scripture, the widow, the orphan, and the new person who doesn't have established rights. What do you do? Like, what do you do when you see it? Two things happen, I think, to every person when we see an injustice. Like, number one, we know it's wrong. Like, the natural law has written it on the heart of every person. You know that injustice is wrong. Secondly, you want to do something about it. You would love to see it somehow made right. You want to act in some way. Now, if you're at Kroger and you see something going down, you know what to do. If you see an elderly lady have her purse snatched at Kroger, you know what, you should get involved. You should get a license plate number. You should call 911. You should in some way get involved. If you were to see her threatened bodily, you should step in between her and the assailant. Like, I hope that at least you would do that. That's what we should do. We know what to do in a situation like that. That seems fairly obvious. I hope we'd be ready and courageous enough to act. But what do you do when things are not in your immediate control? That's what this psalm is about. Something that is not within your power to change or to fix. It's about big political injustice, criminal, social, economic injustice, probably within the nation of Israel, not simply outside of it. Probably corrupt priests, kings, prophets. What do you do? What's the first thing that you should do when you see these things happening? What's the first thing you do? You organize your strategy for, you start organizing your strategy for vengeance and fixing things. That is a huge temptation. But the psalmist says that's not the first thing you should do. Don't organize your plan for vengeance. When you see injustice, the first thing you should do is pray. And I want to try to make a case throughout this message that prayer is not a cop-out for Christians. It really matters. You should pray your vengeance. So I want to talk about how to pray vengeance. Pray the injustice. Pray for your enemy. Pray for God's people. And then fourth, pray for yourself. Let's walk through those. Number one, start by praying the injustice. That's what's happening in the first few verses. Look at verses 1 and 2. When you see horrific injustice, when you see wrong done, we start with prayer, and it really matters. Look at verse 1. O Lord, God of vengeance. O God of vengeance, shine forth. O God of vengeance, display your glory and power. We should pray to the one who's more troubled by it than we are. Pray the injustice. Pray your outrage. Pray your anger. Instead of just raging in different places or talking to different people the wrong way about these things, and I don't even have social media in mind, but that certainly applies. Now I do. Pray the injustice. Pray your anger. Have you ever prayed your anger? This expression, God of vengeance, may be the boldest, most aggressive way to address the character of God that you find in the Psalms. As a title, as a name for God, it occurs once in the Bible. That's right here. Just think about it. It's not an expression you've seen or heard a bunch of times. God of vengeance? Not the Lord of hosts, not the Lord of armies, not the king. But he's praying to the God of vengeance, the one who can and will perfectly, honorably exact his vengeance on the wicked at the right time. Some English translations will soften the word. You might have one of those that softens it to retribution, maybe, or to punishment. But we think that takes the edge off. We think that takes the edge off of the speaker's rage, the speaker's anger, the psalm writer's just overwhelmed with this injustice. And I think Robert Alter has it right when he says, he's filled with rage at the dominance of injustice in the world, and he exhorts God to manifest himself in a spectacular appearance, shine forth and exact vengeance against the perpetrators of evil, end quote. Listen, prayer is not a cop-out. So many of us dabble in prayer. Practically speaking, we think it's kind of a last resort. Hear the word of God today. Praying your anger, praying the injustice, it's not a therapy session, though it will certainly be therapeutic to your soul. It is really engaging. It is really engaging the how long of verse 3. Oh Lord, how long will the wicked win? How long will the wicked prosper? You hear this in the Psalms repeatedly. How long will the evil look like they're getting away with things? They pour out their arrogant words, verse 4, and they boast. They are so full of themselves. They crush your people, afflict your heritage and your legacy. Verse 6, they kill the widow and sojourner, and they murder the orphan, the fatherless. And verse 7, they say the Lord does not see. They're so confident in their arrogance that they're walking around saying to each other, man, this whole God of Israel thing that our families believe, man, that must be a joke because God's not doing anything about this. We are dominating. And he says, how long? He says, how long will this go on? How long will it look like you do not see? Will it look like you do not hear? Will it look like you do not act, God? And yet, God, listen, watch this. For those of you who are mature in your understanding of the faith and the scriptures, listen to this. God is doing something in the silence. You remember this? Psalm 50. You thought while I was silently waiting, I wasn't doing something. But I am about to bring justice. How long? Lord, how long? So the first thing you do when you have, when you're overwhelmed by injustice and evil and wrong, is you don't start with the first thing. Our temptation is to start scheming and strategizing vengeance, but that's not the right thing to do. The first thing to do is to pray to the God of vengeance and to pray your anger and to pray your, just, yeah, really put it before the Lord. And know with confidence that he will not always be silent. He's going to act. Secondly, verses 8 through 11, pray for your enemies. First, pray to the God over the injustice, the God of vengeance who can do something about it. But then, secondly, pray for your enemies. I think the second stanza of the psalm functions as a direct warning. It's definitely an appeal to the merciless to forsake their evil ways. So he addresses them directly. It's like he's talking to them as if they were listening. Understand, O dullest of the people. Fools, when will you learn? When will you be wise? It's as if he's speaking to them while they're listening. It's a strong warning, but it also, I think, functions as a prayer. I think he's praying for his enemies. The how long of verse 3 is now transposed into another key in verse 8. When? How long will it be before you become wise? You see that? So there's this prayer grounded in the reality that the one who gave you an ear, don't you think he hears what you're saying? He who formed your eyes, does he not see what you're doing? He who disciplines the nations, does he not rebuke? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord, he knows the thoughts of every man, that they are but a breath. That mankind, not just their thoughts, is but a breath. He's praying them. He's praying for them before the Lord as if they're listening. When will you realize you're dealing with God who's massive and powerful and amazing? And what are you doing? Stop. I think this is important. He's not just calling down fire on them. He's pleading with them before God, praying for them. He's saying, give up your tiny kingdom while you still have a chance. He's saying, give up all of your self-glory. Like Woody Woodpecker from last week. That was amazing. Like the woodpecker thought he knocked the whole tree down. Did you guys get, everybody got that one? Okay. Give up your self-glory. Give it up because the true and living God knows the plans and schemes and thoughts of your heart. And if they don't align with God and His purposes, they will evaporate like a breath. You will evaporate like a breath. I think the psalmist is teaching us how to pray for our enemies, just like Jesus radically said. Pray for your enemies. Who goes around saying that? Who goes around saying pray for your enemies? He's praying for his enemies. He's praying vengeance in the best possible way. So let's look at Romans 12 on the slide here. Do you remember this passage in Romans 12, 19 and 20? He's like, beloved, and this is Paul working out the gospel, teaching the body of Christ how to live in unity and harmony and peace. And he says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. He's quoting Deuteronomy. Paul is quoting Deuteronomy. He says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And when you do that, Romans 12 goes on to say, you'll be heaping coals of fire on top of your enemy's head. Now, what on earth is that about? Have you sorted through this? What does it mean to heap coals of fire on top of your enemy's head? Here's what I think it means. It means you have decided not to be the one who will judge them. You're entrusting them to the burning judgment of God. You're not going to do that. You're not going to put them in the furnace. You're not going to enact and exact vengeance. Instead, you're going to bless and pray for your enemies, which is crazy, but it's absolutely freeing and gospel rich. And when you do that, when you truly do that, you're saying judgment is not mine to do, Lord, but I'm going to put the coals and fire of judgment on them for you to manage. You're better at this than I am, God. Is there someone that's opposing you? Is there someone that you feel like is an enemy to you or your family, opposing you or the ones that you love? There's so much mistreatment going on today, so much abuse. I mean, you're just a click or two. If it's not in your family already, you're a click or two away. Pray the injustice. Secondly, pray for your enemies, that God somehow would awaken them to understanding. Third, pray for God's people. Verses 12 through 15. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the man. Boy, the Psalms just keep sounding like Jesus. Jesus must have been reading the Psalms. He must have been praying the Psalms. He must have been singing the Psalms. So blessed are those whose character is built while they wait for God to execute vengeance. Blessed are those who pray for the refinement of God's people while they wait. Blessed are those who, verse 13, blessed are those who see what God is doing while, verse 13, a pit is dug for the wicked. In God's economy, the pit that is dug for the wicked is almost always dug by the wicked themselves. just deeper and deeper and deeper. And it's not our job to deepen that. I think this stanza functions as a warning, even a prayer, again, a prayer to remain committed to God's word and his law. Verse 12, look at verse 12. Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, whom you teach out of your word, out of your law, who has responded to that in submission. Justice is coming, and I guess I would ask you this, are you digging yourself? Because this is possible even for believers. It's possible for you as a believer even to dig your way further down and further in into a mess. Are you digging yourself further into a pit that you just can't get yourself out of? Be careful. You know, the Psalms always do this. The Psalms always have just enough warning for the people of God that they will not presume on God's grace. Be careful that you are not presuming on God's grace as you think, well, I'm not that bad. So, as we wait, we pray. We pray that as God's people, we will not presume on Him, and that even that changes the way that we pray for our enemies. So we don't pray, Christians should not pray for their enemies with a joyful glee that God is going to execute his wrath on them, and you can't wait to see that happen. Man, I've heard Christians say this so many times. I can't wait to see him get what's coming to him. That is not the heart of the gospel. Is it? But for the grace of God? It's amazing how we, after a few years of Christianity, can become so self-righteous. It's staggering. Anybody who preaches on hell and the eternal judgment of God and even acts like they're enjoying it does not understand the gospel. Verses 14 and 15 say that we wait. I think they teach that we wait with the characteristic humility. Like, for the Lord will not forsake his people. He will not abandon us, for justice will return to the righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Look at this. And all the upright in heart will continue to follow the righteousness of God. This is not something we have in and of ourselves. We are constantly, even as believers, in a state of submission and humility and dependence. We are not those who have made ourselves righteous. And now, number four, we're ready to pray for ourselves. So we pray the injustice. We get real, you just get real with the injustice before God. Then pray for your enemies. That will test your authenticity, your heart, what's really happening. Then third, we pray for God's people. And fourth, now you're ready to pray for yourself. I think the movement of this psalm is so good, so instructive. Verse 16, things start to get personal. Really personal. Like you can even tell if you're paying attention to the psalm, the pronouns changed. It's like he flipped a switch. Now he's talking about me, my soul, my heart. There's a pronounced shift to the first person. He is now praying with himself in mind, and he's ready to pray for himself in mind. So who, verse 16, will rise up against the wicked? Who stands up for me and for my family against evildoers? Verse 19, he really opens himself up. When the cares of my heart are many. He's not just talking about generic worry. When the cares of my heart are many. This is not generic worry. This is worry about the injustice that he sees happening, likely in the nation of Israel. It's getting closer and closer to his address. It's on his street. It's moving toward his house. He's feeling the injustice encroaching. Who's going to defend me? Who's going to rise up and defend us when evil is heading my way? And it's a rhetorical question, which is beautiful and faith-building. Verse 16, who's going to fight for me? Who's going to stand up for me? Who's going to fight Goliath? Because I can't win this in my own strength. Between verse 16, who's going to stand up, and verse 17, between verse 16 and 17, there's a rhetorical pause. Do you see it? There's a rhetorical pause. And in my imagination, I was just thinking about this very common scene that you have in literature or in movies, a modern day scene, really, like a couple of bullies. Think about this with me. A couple of bullies follow an eighth grader off the bus, and they've been doing it. And they've been beating him up and harassing him until one day they get off the bus and they turn the corner and they're about to go do their deal with this little eighth grader. They're just punks flexing their muscles. That's all they are. And one day, this eighth grader who's just had enough of it and just feels hopeless and powerless comes around the corner, and his big brother's standing there, and he is jacked. And the bullies, when the bullies see the big brother, you know what they do? They're gone. And they never mess with that kid again. Look at verse 17. God will show up. The Lord. Three times, 17, 18, 19, three times he says, the Lord is my salvation. The Lord will show up. The Lord is my defense. If the Lord had not been my help, I would have been in the grave. In fact, I would slip off the edge of this cliff, verse 18, if the Lord had not rescued me. I want you to hear the gospel this morning. Maybe you're new to Christianity. Maybe you've never really trusted in Christ. I want you to hear the gospel this morning. Jesus Christ, listen to this. Jesus Christ showed up at just the right time, in the fullness of time, to fight sin and death and the enemy for each one of us, a battle you could never win. Jesus is the champion, right? That's the point of David and Goliath. God is the champion. In Jesus, we have a champion. And here's the amazing thing about the gospel. Part two. Not only does Jesus defeat evil at the cross and pay for sin, hell, and death, but he satisfies, listen to this, this is at the heart of the gospel. This is what makes all the Psalms of vengeance make sense ultimately. He satisfied the vengeance of God that should have been poured out on us. Verse 23, God could call you to account and bring back your iniquity on you and wipe you out for your wickedness. God could do that with every sinner on the earth. But Jesus, the promised one, became the fulfillment of all the Psalms of vengeance in the truest sense of the word. And Jesus becomes the object of God's vengeance instead of me, in my place. Like, that's why Jesus died on the cross. Jesus died on the cross for you to intercept the vengeance of God. That's big. And he did it because of love. I can't say it any better than our friend Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his book on the Psalms. It's called the Prayer Book of the Bible. Listen to this paragraph about Jesus and vengeance. God's vengeance did not fall on us, the sinners, but on the only sinless one who stood in the place of sinners. Jesus bore the vengeance of God, which the Psalms of Vengeance ask to be carried out. Listen to this. Christ calmed God's anger against sin. And he prayed in the hour of divine judgment, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing." No one other than Jesus, who himself bore the wrath of God, could pray like that. So, the Psalms of Vengeance lead us to the cross and to the love of God that forgives enemies. I cannot forgive the enemies of God by myself. I could never forgive the enemies of God by myself. Only the crucified Christ can, and I can forgive through him. That's how you pray your vengeance. You meet Christ, who bore the vengeance and wrath of God against you, and out of the overflow of that mercy, you can start to pray for people you thought you could never pray for, who also need the mercy of God.